This next song is a little bit newer song, and I just really love the words of the bridge on this song. I also like the chorus too, but my heart has been in your sights long before my first breath. He knew you before you even were born. He knew who you were going to be. Running into your arms is running from life to death. I don't know if that's how you feel about your spirit, that you once were dead, but now you are alive. And he's the only God that can do that. Amen. So if you guys know this, feel free to sing it out. If you don't, just get the words and just let it sink into your heart this morning.
I'm
next song is Lord, I Need You. And oh, how we need him. Amen. Every day. My one defense, my righteousness. When everything else is falling apart, we just need to reach out to him and say, I need you, God, today. I need you. Every hour, I need you. You gave your life away. You know, there's nothing we could have done to earn our way to salvation. The price was so big, there's nothing we could have done. Just simply his grace and mercy towards us, and he gave up everything so that we could be with him. So let's sing this out. Just give me a second. Spoken words were formed.
Welcome to church, guys. I am so excited about today. And again, not just coming off this great weekend of having the Lobster Bash and having people out and about and doing some things that were new again. I really felt good about the Lobster Bash. I felt good about doing our blessing service. You know, we have people each year that have come to our blessing service and they kind of sit off in the wings and they listen and they kind of get a feel for the church. They get a feel for what we teach. They get a feel for the music. And before we know it, it seems like God has always used that moment as a stepping stone to kind of get them involved in this place, because we're not like maybe their church experience of the past. And so I was praising God for everybody who was helping out. And then I knew this week was coming. This Sunday is Baptism Sunday. It's one of those times of the year where at the end of the summer, we try to have a baptism. Why? Because the water is still warm enough to do it in our region, right? And if you have to go into the water, you'll say amen to that. I did one baptism in November in the St. John River, and it will never happen again. Right? It's like, no. Like, I would sooner get a fish tote tub up here and fill it with water for a week and do it inside. But I love doing baptisms outside, right? It's still nice out. The leaves are changing. The air is fresh. It feels so good. It reminds me of hunting. So Baptism Sunday, all those things kind of come together for me. And for me, Baptism Sunday is one of those Sundays where we get to go public. And again, just like last week, we get to go public. And that excites me as one of the leaders of the church, that far too often we see Christians who struggle with this idea of being bold for God. Now, I don't blame anybody for that. Everybody is made a little different. You may think I'm very, very different, right? And you're not wrong. I'm kind of an extrovert. Now, I can be an introvert, right? I love the crowds, but I also love isolation. Right? And so I understand when people get a little bit nervous about sharing their faith, but I want you to know that when we go public, that is a pretty exciting thing. And I use that term. You know, they use that in business, right? If there is a company that was once private and has done really well, then all of a sudden they want to join the stock market, they call it going public. What do they do at that moment? They take their company, they have an evaluation of what it's worth, they break it down into stocks, and they allow the public to buy shares of that particular business. It's no longer private, it's gone public. Well, I use that word today because that's the way I kind of think of baptism. That baptism is when you take your faith and you go public. Something that happened that was very private and personal, which was this event of salvation, it happens in your heart and it so transforms your life. But then there's this beautiful freedom that happens when we decide to go public with that personal moment and we get baptized and we signify to the world that there is a change that has come about in our spirit. Amen? There's a blessing that comes with that. And so this morning, I kind of wanted to answer some of those questions. These are the questions that I get all the time. They'll say, well, what is baptism, right? Well, the dictionary definition is this. It says, baptism is the religious rite of the sprinkling of water onto a person's forehead or the immersion in water, symbolizing purification and regeneration and admission into the Christian church. Now, that's an okay definition, right? That was Webster doing the best that he could type of thing, right? I think that it's so much more than that. I think that it's a beautiful testimony to the world that I once was lost and now I'm found. I think it's a beautiful testimony to the world that said, you know what? I didn't know the way. Now I found the way. Once I didn't have the presence of God in my life in this personal way, and now I do, and I want to live in that presence forever. That's what testimony is. That's what baptism is. It's this idea of going public to the world. It's going public with that relationship that we have. And you know what? It should be a big deal. But far too often, we in North America kind of take our faith for granted, don't we? And really, some of those symbols, like baptism or maybe the Lord's Supper when we share in communion, we take those things for granted. But I want you to think back into the time of Bible days when if they chose to be baptized, it could cost them everything. Because you see, the Roman world was still trying to silence Jesus and the Christians. They took that so seriously, they tried to kill him. And then he rose from the dead. And so this whole idea of being baptized, for those who were baptized in biblical days, the Romans were watching. It wasn't easy. And we take our faith for granted, but you know that there's a lot of people in the world who still have to take baptism very, very seriously. I talked a little while ago about Israel. If you decide to be a Christian in Israel and you decide to be baptized and to take your faith public, many times your family will throw you away. They'll disown you. because you now have recognized the Messiah that they have rejected. And you know, there's other places in the world, there are so many of them, where it could cost you your freedoms, where it could cost you your job, where it could cost you even your life. You know, some of those places, North Korea, they can't have an outdoor service like we had proclaiming Jesus. Somalia, you can't have that. Iraq, you can't praise Jesus. Syria, Afghanistan, China, and many more. There are those countries in which being a believer is outlawed. And they have to take their faith very seriously. And if they choose to go public with their faith, and if they choose to be baptized, it's a celebration of what happened within, but it could cost them all. Wow. And so today, as we talk about baptism, I want you to think about your baptism. Maybe you've been baptized, but you take it for granted now. And you know what? Wow. Shame on you. Can I say that? And I don't want you to feel shame, because that's not of God, but I want you to realize how serious that moment was, and you should stand in awe of that day that you went public with your faith, and I hope that you will never be silent. And maybe you're here today and you're considering baptism. Maybe you haven't come forward. I want you to take that very seriously, because it is such a real celebration and a testimony to the world that salvation has come to your heart. Well, then I have people who say, Andrew, do you have to be baptized to be a part of the church? No. Some churches require that. We don't require that. And I always go back to the example of Jesus. You know, Jesus was baptized, of course, but it didn't have anything to do with the church of the day. Jesus was baptized not in the temple. He was baptized out in the wilderness. In fact, the church leaders had nothing to do with that, although some of them showed up because they were watching him so keenly to try to see why this guy was gaining so much attention. But I wanted to read for you Jesus' baptism found in Matthew 3. Starting to read at verse 13, it says this, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' And Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.' And then John consented. And as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him and alighting on him like a dove. And the voice from heaven said, 'This is my son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased.'" An incredible moment, wasn't it? But this happened in the wilderness, right? This had nothing to do with the church in the sense of the organization. And so that is why we welcome anyone who is investigating faith to come to this church and to hang out and to start to learn. And we counsel people in this. You don't need to be baptized to be part of our church, but baptism is a step in your walk with God. Baptism is something that we do out of obedience. That when Jesus was baptized, why was he baptized? He was baptized because he was about to go public, didn't he? He was baptized because he was about to start his ministry. And so what do? We follow in the footsteps of God, that this is part of our testimony to the world, that once we have been saved, we work towards going public with that. And so I have people say, well, Andrew, do you baptize kids? No. Not as a rule, I don't baptize kids. Why? There are churches that do that. And we have, you know, Catholicism is pretty big in our region. So let me say this. If we had a couple whose child was a baby and there was health issues and we were unsure that they were going to make it, and the family was worried because they had been taught that the only way to get to heaven is to be baptized, of course I would go to the hospital and sprinkle water and baptize the baby. Of course I would do that, right? And I would continue that conversation with the family as they deal with their grief to say, you know what? It's not about baptism. It's about God. And why do I say that? I say that because we would counsel people, if your kids want to be part of the church, we would recommend you dedicate them. Dedicate them to the Lord. Bring your child, and we'll do a little service, and we'll dedicate them unto the Lord. And then we have a chance to talk to the parents to say, you know what? It is your responsibility as parents to direct their feet to the sanctuary. You got to bring them to church. You got to bring them to Kids for Christ. You got to bring them to youth group, right? You got to invest in them. And we are going to be alongside of you. We want you to direct their minds to the Holy Scriptures. You guys should be reading devotions at home. You guys should be saying prayers before meals. You guys should be the example. And again, we have a chance to have that conversation with the parents. You know what? You should watch over their associates. When their friends are kind of shady, you should have those hard conversations with your kids. And you know what? We as a church agree that on those days of dedication that we will watch over and we will do our best to help families to be at their best. I remember growing up in a little farming town. There was times when my dad would be working and mom would take us to church. And let me tell you, there was a whole bunch of farmers who were watching my life. And if I got out of line, poof, right up, I go, wow. I go, what are you doing? And they'd say, well, that's for your father. I said, he's not here. And he go, that's right, but you wait till I tell him what you were doing, and you're going to get another one of those. And I was going, I could not escape. Now, you know what? Were they being mean to me? No, they were watching out for me. I think back to the love that I experienced in that church. You know, just this past weekend, I wanted to drive to Ontario, but we had the lobster bash. My very first Sunday school teacher, Bert Montgomery, he went to be with the Lord. And he was one of those old farmers who watched out for me. He was one of those old farmers who showed me what it is to love. And he showed me what it was to be disciplined. And he showed me what it was to listen to God. And I thank God for Bert. Because he was such an incredible mentor in my life. He was such an incredible man. And the way that he loved the world, there's been many times where I said, man, I want to love like Bert loves. He was one of those guys. I remember when we were teens and we were kind of rambunctious and we built this great big snow slide that ended up in a great big ice jump. And everybody was scared. We said, if we go down there, we might die. Right? Like that's how big the jump was. And nobody wanted to go first. And Bert heard us arguing. And he was old in those days. And he said, yous are a bunch of wimps. And he grabbed my toboggan and he went running. And he went down the hill and he hit the jump. And it was the most amazing thing I ever saw. And he hit the ground and we thought he was dead. So my whole Sunday school class went running down to see if Bert was okay. And we're like, Bert, are you okay? Are you okay? We're feeling his body for broken bones. And he looked up at me and he goes, that was awesome. You know, I was dedicated in that church. And Bert was one of those men who watched over my life and asked me hard questions when I needed hard questions asked. And he encouraged me, and he loved me. And the Sunday that I got baptized provinces over, he was excited that I was getting baptized. Why? Because he was part of my life. And so we would tell people, no, you don't need to be baptized to be part of the church. We want you to be dedicated unto God. And when you come to that choice of salvation, this God we preach will be your God, then we tell kids, make the decision. Ask him into your heart. And when it's time for you to be baptized, that's your choice because that's when you go public. So then that question would come into this, is baptism needed for salvation? Because again, I've heard that preached in different churches, in different denominations. You have to be baptized or you can't really be saved. That's not true. Baptism is a physical act that testifies to a new spiritual reality. It's an outward act that testifies to an inward transformation. Listen to these words from Peter in Acts 2, verses 38. He says, repent and then be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he's trying to lay this out for us. You know what happens in our lives? We start this journey with God the day we believe, we repent. I am lost. And now I am found. I was dead, and now I've been brought to life. That's repentance. And after we repent, then we are baptized. Salvation has already come. Baptism is a celebration of that salvation. And again, this reality that now we have the Holy Spirit who indwells within us to guide and to help and to counsel all along the way. We repent, and then we're baptized. Why? Because we want to grow. We want to testify to the Holy Spirit in our life. We want to testify to the world that now I am the temple. God dwells in me. That's why sometimes we have a bouncy castle in here for Kids for Christ and in youth group we're playing Barbarian. And if a wall gets broken, guess what? This is just a building. Oh, Pastor, I'm uncomfortable now. Is it holy? No, you're to be holy. It's set aside for God's work. And when we're loving kids, it's God's work. Amen? Amen. And when we're loving teens, it's God's work. Amen? And when we're having a breakfast and serving two different kinds of sausage and ham because I was in charge of the meat, it's good, isn't it? Amen? That's God working. And in this moment, it happens to be a sanctuary, but make no mistake, you, after salvation, become the temple. And how do we testify to that? We testify by baptism. Beautiful, beautiful thing. You don't need baptism for salvation. And again, I want to really be strong on this point. And let me use Jesus as an example. Remember the thief on the cross? Right? What did Jesus say to him? We're going to read it in just a minute. He told him that he was going to be together with him in paradise. Did it say that they stopped the crucifixion, the soldiers got everybody down off the cross, they went down to a body of water, and then they dunked this feller, and then they went back and they re-crucified everybody? Does it say that? No, let's read it together in Luke 23, starting to read at verse 39. It says, one of the criminals hanging beside Jesus scoffed. So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. But the other criminal protested. Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, listen, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. Do you need to be baptized to get to heaven? No. Where's my authority on that? Jesus Christ. It's Jesus who saves, not baptism. It's Jesus who saves, not your church. It's Jesus who saves, not your denomination. It's Jesus who saves and not yourself. You know, you can't be good enough. I don't care how much you give to charities. I don't care how nice of a person you are. That it is God alone who can forgive sins, and he does it through the actions of Jesus Christ, who paid the price that you could not pay. So we're free, but make no mistake, we didn't earn it. Right? You can't. You can't be good enough. You can't be holy. So the one who was holy and lived the life that you could not live stands in the gap, and you are covered by the blood of the perfect Lamb. You're covered by the blood of Jesus, so that when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. He sees a son or he sees a daughter. Because make no mistake, you're evil. Whew, that's harsh, isn't it, Pastor? No, you're evil. You may not act evil all the time. You may not be doing nothing evil right now, but you're evil. Because you're fallen. So there's going to be moments where you failed, not because you mean to. Like Larry, now get this, look at his hair. His hair is perfect, but you know what? Larry's heart is not perfect. Now, if you get distracted by the hair, you may think he's a perfect man. You talk to Carla, you'll find out he's not perfect. Why? Because he's human, and he does make mistakes, not because he means to, but because we're fallen. And you know what? You are not yet a new creation. That's why we walk with Jesus. That's why it says one day you'll be transformed in the twinkling of the eye. That's why it says one day you will be a new creation. If you were a new creation now, we wouldn't need that transformation. But make no mistake, you've got issues. Most of the time as you come to church, you learn to hide those issues, but you have issues. Any Christian who tells you, you know what? I ain't got no issues. Woo! God has changed me and I'm perfect. Now you know that they got issues and they're a liar. Right? Because you will make mistakes. Now, I hope that as you walk with Jesus and you journey with the Holy Spirit and as he indwells you, that you will be better today than you were yesterday. That when the Holy Spirit reveals those evil thoughts within you, that instead of ignoring them and letting them take root, you will take captive every thought and you will make it obedient unto Jesus Christ. Amen? That's my hope for you, but make no mistake, you are not saved by anything you can do. You are saved only because of the covering of the perfect Lamb, amen? God changes you over time, but make no mistake, it's a journey. And as we journey along, there comes this point in our life where we want to take that journey public. And that's what baptism is all about. It's this testimony that God never gives up on me, and I choose today to never give up on him. That he loved me first, and now I will spend the rest of my days doing my best to love him. And we live in that blessing, and that's the testimony to the world in that moment that we get baptized. So I wanted to do this in closing today. I wanted to read one of the most fantastic baptisms that has ever caught my attention in Scripture, because it's weird. And I like weird things. I know that may be shocking to some of you, right? Right? But I like things that are a little outside of the box. And this particular story is found in the book of Acts chapter 8. And I want to start to read at verse 26 right through to 40. Follow along with me. It says this: "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert place.' And he rose and he went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'How can I, unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to the water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded his chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea." Okay. There is a lot of stuff happening in this passage, and you know what? I could do a whole series on this passage. Right out of the gate, we see that there's this Ethiopian, and they mention that he's a eunuch. Now, if you don't know what a eunuch is, and if you're a kid here today, I would love it if you go home for lunch and you ask your parents during the lunchtime meal, "Mom and Dad, what's a eunuch?" And it will make for fantastic conversation, right? Again, I told you I always think outside of the box, right? So he was a eunuch, and he worked for the queen, and probably he was a eunuch because everybody who worked closely with the queen had to be a eunuch so that they didn't end up on TMZ or some other tabloid network. They said, "We are going to avoid conflict before it ever happens," and so this feller found himself in that state. That's fascinating, but we're not going to talk about that today. We see here supernatural things, don't we? Like, think about that. It says, Philip, after baptizing this fella, was supernaturally carried away, and he saw him no more. He was transported to Azotus. Now, think about that. If all of a sudden somebody disappears from your presence, boop, they're gone. You should fill your drawers. Because that does not happen all the time, right? That's some supernatural stuff that is happening there, and that would be pretty freaky, right? So all of a sudden, we see Philip being teleported, so to speak, transported, whatever you want to call it. He is zapped to another region. There is some spiritual connotations there that we could go into a whole other spiritual warfare series, but we're not going to do that today. Also in the supernatural, we see that Philip is hearing the angel of the Lord. He is communicating, he is talking, he is hearing, he is speaking to the spiritual realm. Isn't that interesting? I had a guy just this past week, and he's a gentleman that I've been working with for the last 2 years, and he started off as an atheist. He didn't believe that there was a God. Then he had to acknowledge that Jesus did exist because there was too much proof of it. And then as we started to talk about the teachings of Jesus, he kind of liked some of those things. It started to change his worldview a little bit, and then he got sick. and it looked like he was going to die. And so because I'm a pastor, you know what I was thinking? I was thinking about his spirit and eternity. And so I started to talk with this gentleman. I was visiting him in the hospital, and he said, Andrew, it doesn't look good. It looks like this is going to be it. And I said, it's not it until God says it's it. And I said, you hold on, because I'm going to pray for you. The first time I prayed for him, he didn't really want me to do it, but I was bigger than him, and he was sick. So I said, you're going to have to listen. You can plug your ears. I'm just going to get real loud, so you might as well just take it. I prayed, and he started to improve. And as the month went by, the doctor said, I don't know what's happening, but things are coming back and working and coming back online, so to speak. Your body seems to be healing itself. We didn't think it would go this well. And he said to the doctor, he said, well, I have a guy praying for me. And the doctor was like, it's working. He was like, wow. And then we started talking more about God. And he started to get healthier. And then he called me up. He said, Andrew, you got to come and see me. And he said, you know what? They're going to let me go home. He said, I should be dead. He said, but you prayed and something changed. And he said, you know what? I need this God that you've been telling me about. And so he prayed salvation prayer. He said, I'm a sinner and I make a mess. God, you're the only one who seems to have not given up on me apart from this fool who's praying for me even when I don't want him to pray. God, come into my life. I want you to lead me down a new road. And he found Jesus that day. He was sent home just a couple of weeks ago. He was in a terrible car accident. Truck was completely totaled. Came out of it without even a broken skin. He came to me, freaked out, saying, Andrew, I don't know what's going on, but you told me God wasn't done with me. He heals me from all of my illness. Now I'm in a terrible car wreck, and the officer who was on duty, he pulled me out, or they had to call the jaws of life. When they pulled me out, he said they told me that there was no way somebody should have lived, let alone walked away from that. He said, I've got bumps and bruises, but I didn't even break the skin. What is going on? I said, I told you God is not done with you. Are you sure? I said, yeah, or I'd be at a funeral. God is not done with you. Why? He said. I said, I don't know. Why don't you ask him? And then he came up with this question. How in the world do I hear God? I said, it's a journey, but it starts with the question. So stop ignoring the question and start asking, you moron. We're close. So I can call him a moron. And he went, but how do I know his voice? I said, you listen. I said, you have a problem with listening. Because I'm his friend and I know he's stubborn. I said, so you ask and then you listen. I said, it's all about the journey. Philip heard God. Philip's day was interrupted often, it seems. Philip was told, you go over to that road over in the desert place where it meets up with Jerusalem and Gaza, and you know what? You're going to see a chariot there. You go listen to what that fella's reading. So we can hear God. It's all of these supernatural moments. That is pretty amazing, and that's pretty incredible. And you know what? As we journey with God, we will get to understand the Holy Spirit. It's just like friends. When I first moved here, I didn't know Neil from a hole in the ground. I just knew that he was a guy who had French background. He talked with his hands, and he talked real fast. I had to listen real hard, right? And then all of a sudden, I said, you know what? He's kind of off the wall. I like him. He's a little like me. And so we started to hang out, and then I found out that he had a wife, and he had kids, and he's found out that I had a wife, and we had kids. And we started talking. Then I found out that he was a vet, and I said, you know what? I never fix my animals. This could be a good relationship, because now if you fix my animals, I won't take them for a long walk in the bush with my 22. And he was horrified, and I said, I'm sorry. And he knew at that point I was a hillbilly. I said, I'm not going to waste it. I'm going to eat it. Relax. And as I got to know Neil, we got to share in life. And I started listening, and he started listening, and I started asking, and he started asking. And before we knew it, there was this friendship that had grown. That's what it is with your walk with God. You don't start off best friends. In fact, when you start off, God is pretty scary, but as you walk with him and you talk with him and he walks with you and talks with you, it is an incredible journey to be on. The supernatural and the spiritual is amazing, but I don't want to talk about that today. You want to know what I want to amplify? I want to amplify one thing for you today, and it is this. I want to amplify the excitement of the Ethiopian. here is this guy, not even from that region. But you know what? He hears that the queen needs somebody to go do business on her behalf in this place called Jerusalem, but he also hears the rumbling. You see, the Roman Empire is fighting with these Christians. And who are these Christians? These Christians are people that seem to be doing things that nobody has ever done before. They're touching people, and people are being healed. They say that they followed a teacher who was crucified by the Romans, put in a tomb and guarded by the Romans, and somehow the body was missing, and they claim that he rose again. And so the Ethiopian is excited about that, and he wants to seek more spiritual truths. And so he arrives to Jerusalem, it says in Scripture, to worship. And he was so serious about his pursuit of God that he had scriptures that he was reading. And he's sitting there in his chariot investigating God and reading the scriptures out loud. Have you ever talked to God like that? Talk to him out loud? You know, I do that sometimes when people think that I'm talking to myself on the street, and they go, that guy is crazy. And I'm going, oh, they're looking at me funny. I'll say, no, it's okay. I'm just praying, right? And they say, you're praying. Who are you praying to? And I'm going, I'm praying to the big guy in the sky. And then they go, he really is crazy, right? But the reality is this Ethiopian is so excited to investigate God that he's reading the scriptures aloud. And he's reading this passage from Isaiah. And as soon as Philip asks on the prompting of the Holy Spirit, he says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And the guy says, no, why don't you come and explain that to me? He is unashamed, this Ethiopian. He is excited about the possibility of God. He is investigating faith, and he has come to the hot spot where it is taking place so that he can find it out. He's not worried about the Roman Empire. He's probably heard the stories of Christians being hunted, maybe Christians being arrested, and none of that bothers him. Maybe it was because he was an official envoy for the Queen of Ethiopia, and he knew that he would be protected in a diplomatic way, but he is here, and he is investigating Jesus with all that he has. And what does Philip do? Philip tells him about the good news of Jesus. He tells him that Jesus came. He tells him how Jesus lived. He probably told him how Jesus was baptized and would baptize others. He talked about how Jesus ministered. He talked about how Jesus healed and the things that Jesus preached. He talked about how Jesus died upon the cross, even though he did nothing wrong. He talked about how Jesus was placed in a borrowed tomb, and he talked about how Jesus rose again. And what was the response of the Ethiopian? It says in verse 37, he says, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded his chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. Wow. Think about that excitement. The excitement of the Ethiopian. Have you ever felt that freedom? Have you ever felt the joy of forgiveness? Can you remember what it felt like when hope was birthed in you again, when Jesus showed you what mercy and grace was? Do you remember that feeling? Do you have that zeal for the Lord, that focused intention on God's goodness, that focused intention on his blessing for your life? Do you remember what that felt like, church? Do you remember what it felt like, the freedom when you were covered by the blood of the Lamb and your sins were no longer seen, but God looked at you and saw a son or a daughter? Do you remember that feeling? That's what the eunuch was feeling. That's what the Ethiopian was feeling. His excitement for God is intoxicating. And so he stopped everything. As soon as they come to the body of water, the first body of water that they saw, and he says, not another step. We're not going another mile. We're not going another moment. What are we going to do? We're going to glorify God. We're going to go public. We're going to celebrate what Jesus has done in my life. Have you felt that lately, folks? You see, baptism, it's such an exciting thing. It's this moment when we go public for the world because we were once dead and now we have been made alive. Well, today, that's what we're going to do down at the fishing game. Everybody bow your heads. I want to ask you a quick question here. Maybe you're here today or you're listening online. And you'd say to me, you'd say, Andrew, I've never ever started a journey with God. Like, I'm like that feller that you talked about who was getting sick, but he didn't even believe that there was a God. That's kind of where I'm at. But you know what? God has been working on me. Like, my heart pounds fast. There's weird things that are going on. I can't explain it, but you know what? I believe you. I believe Jesus loved me. I believe that Jesus died in my place. I believe that Jesus rose again. And you know what? It's time. I can't ignore it anymore. I've made a mess. I'm going to try something new, just like that fella that you told me about that was in the hospital and in the car accident. You know what? I want God to lead because apparently I don't know the way. If you're here today and you've never taken a step of faith, I want to challenge you to do that right now in the quietness of this moment. I want you to cry out to God. I want you to surrender your life. I want you to bow down to him. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Why not start now? Why not bow before the King of Kings? He is worthy of your bended knee. And surrender your life to him. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, forgive me. Maybe you started that journey today. I hope that you would tell me about it. I hope that you'd be excited about it. And maybe you're here today and you say, Andrew, you know what? I did. I have received salvation. I have been forgiven, but I've never been baptized. And boy, you talking about it today, that excitement that the Ethiopian had, that's the excitement that I have in my heart today. And you know what? I don't want to go another week without it. I want the world to know. I want to go public today that it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. I want to be dunked. Woo! I want to be dunked. I want you to come down to the fishing game. I want you to talk to Kirtland and I, or if Tracy's able to make it to her. And you know what? I would love that today would be your baptism day, and I got pizza already ordered. It's going to be awesome. Woo! It's going to be good. But you know what? My last challenge is this. Maybe you're here today, and you've been saved, and you've been baptized, but it's been a while since you've experienced the excitement of the Ethiopian. You were once lost, and Jesus came to your rescue. You were once blind and deaf, but Jesus came to make you see and hear. Church, you were once dead, and now you are alive, promised eternity. How in the world could you not be excited about that? Maybe you are here and you've been living in the glory and the security that Christ paid for. Maybe you've been taken for granted salvation. I can't understand that. And I hope that you would not settle for it, church. My hope is that you would be so excited that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of all the universe, has your back. I hope that you would be excited that he came and he died in your place and he conquered your grave and he shares all of that victory with you, that he today is still a healer. He is still your guide. That he loves you more than anybody will ever love you. I hope that you get excited about that, church. I hope that you will always be public about that, church. I hope that it will always give you goosebumps, church. Why? Because he is worthy of our praise. And I hope, like the Ethiopian, you too would live a life that revolves around worship. And every moment you have a chance to bring glory to God, you'll put the brakes on and stop at every body of water to praise the Lord God above. Whew, I hope that would be your response. So let me pray for those three things, and then we'll get out of here. Father God, I want to say thank you today just for Baptism Sunday. It really is one of my favorite times when we can go down and go public. Lord, I want to pray for those who may be here who have been investigating faith because they've been welcome at this church to do so. Maybe they've been listening online. They've never, ever taken that step of faith. They've never, ever asked for forgiveness of sins. They've never, ever bowed a knee before you. I pray that today would be the day of salvation. And Father God, give them the courage to share that with me. I'm not going to tell anybody unless I have their permission, but I'm going to pray for them. If they've got questions, let them ask, Father God. That's why we don't journey alone. I thank you for Bert Montgomery and every saint who has gone before me that helped mold me and pave the way so that you could be as big a God as you are in my life, Lord. And that's what I want to be for those who maybe find salvation today. I want to be part of their journey. I want to encourage them, to cheer them, to challenge them, to love on them, to answer any question that I can answer, Father God. Let it be. And maybe again, Lord, there are those who are here today and they've taken that step of faith, but they've never ever been baptized. And the whole time I've been preaching, their heart has been a pound and 100 miles an hour like it's going to pop out of their chest. Well, Father God, I pray that they would be obedient to you and they would come today and join in. Give them the courage to bring a towel. Let them go public. Woo! I'm going to be there. I can't be silent. No rock or tree is going to replace me. I will sing of the praises of God forever, and I will proclaim it on the highest mountaintop. Lord, I pray that if there are those who need to be baptized today, that they would have the courage to do so. And Father, finally, I want to pray for the church. I believe that we are living in the last days. It is so clear to me. The issues of control that are happening around governments all over the world, it is so clear to me that we are living in the last days. Father God, I can't understand how a believer would not be excited. I believe the trumpet is being polished. I believe that the angel is practicing the exhale. I believe that you are coming soon, and that excites me. Father God, I pray that every believer on the face of the earth would be filled with a new zeal for you. That they would feel heaven pressing in on them, that they would understand that eternity is forever, and that they wouldn't go one more step without the passion of the Ethiopian. Reckless abandon. I don't care what happens because he is bigger than all. Father God, fill your church with that excitement again. Fill your church with that excitement again. May it be intoxicating for everyone who watches from the outside in. That's why the early church grew. People were getting along, they were seeing miracles, they were being blessed by God Almighty, and those who saw wanted to be a part of it. Father God, that's what we're supposed to be living right now in these last days. There's going to be awakening. I pray that you would awaken in us. And I pray all those things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.